Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
One very familiar verse of scripture to get us into this today would be Psalm. It's in chapter 119, and it's verse 105 that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And, you know, that verse sounds good, and I love that verse, and I like to talk about a lot of times how it's a lamp to my feet. Sometimes His word, it lights up where I can see just where I'm standing, and as long as I'm carrying that lamp, I can see just the next step, you know, but I at least know that I'm, you know, I can see where I'm at right here. Well, sometimes it's a light to my path, and it's not just my immediate steps, but the Lord will show me a path. He'll show me He'll lay it out for me. So it's a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. And we need the Word of God to help us. This Word, even more than what I can fit into this lesson today, it is rich with things that we need to live this life. It's full of wisdom. There are great books that I love. There are authors that I love. There are podcasts that I like to listen to that are full of wisdom, full of advice, things that help me, things that, you know, they kind of shift my mindset. But there's nothing beyond this that is greater than the wisdom that's found in this book, than the instruction for life that is found in this book. And we need the Word of God in everything. And the point of what I'm talking about today is that we should consult the Word of God for everything. We find ourselves in this life in our walk with God, we will find ourselves facing all kinds of different situations and circumstances for different reasons. We find ourselves in different places for different reasons, different things happening to us for different reasons. And we are human. We are human. I'm frail. I'm dust. But I also have the Word of God, and I have the Holy Ghost, and I should consult the Lord, and I should consult His Word about not just the decisions that I make, but my reaction to circumstances. And my lesson today is circumstance and response. We should not just look to it just for Acts 2:38, just for these deep theological things, but how should I respond to the different things that will come against me, or just not necessarily against me, but will rise in my life? How do I respond? It helps our relationships. It helps our marriages. It helps friendships. It helps the way that we relate to people. It helps the way that we go about this life and the way people see us. It makes that light that is shining from us a lot more clear when our attitude and our response to things is not just a knee-jerk reaction from our flesh, but we're able to, the Word of God also says, I've hid your word in my heart. And so I can pull from that wealth of wisdom and precepts that I hold to help me when I respond to a situation. That way I don't crash out. I don't go into a downward spiral when things come against me. That way I don't hurt people. I don't hurt myself when things happen in my life that I have a knee-jerk, fleshly reaction to. Amen? And it matters how we react to things. It's also helpful and important to be able to identify what we are facing and where it comes from. It helps to know these things. From there, we can know the right way to react from the Word of God. And so one thing that we use it pretty generically, but something that everybody will face is our trials and tribulation. And we all the time we talk about how, you know, well, I'm in a season where I'm going through this trial in my life. There's something that is taking place, and it is a trial in my life, and it is the most obvious thing that if it feels like something's coming against us or we're dealing with something, trials are the most obvious. And while God does not inflict pain and suffering on us like some kind of villain just because he's God and he can, he's not like that. But he will allow us to face some trials. He will allow us to go through some trials. He will allow us to have to walk through some things. Sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow. Amen. We have to do it, but he'll allow us to face trials and tribulation. Let me say this, because I just said that God's not a villain that just inflicts pain on us, just because he can. We as the people of God, If I'm a child of God, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I'm living for God, I'm my walk with God, I'm walking with Him, I'm clinging to His Word, I'm living for God. As a child of God, I'm not going to face the wrath of God. I might face trials, and God might allow things to happen in my life, but I'm not going to face His wrath. And that's why they begin to talk about things in the end times, and they get afraid, they get scared. And what I hold to when I think of things like that is that as the children of God, I'm not going to have His wrath poured out on me. There might be things that I have to endure. There might be things that I have to cling to Him as I go through it, but I'm not going to experience His wrath, thank God. Amen. I'm not going to experience His punishment. But He does allow us to go through things. And we must understand that trials, when faced the right way, can cause us to grow and to be better in the end. The writer said one time that if we suffer as a Christian, there's a right way to suffer. Many of you have heard me preach that before, that there's a right way to suffer. If we suffer as a Christian and we understand what the suffering is doing in our life. And so Romans 5, go to Romans 5 and just start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so we see that through trial, through tribulation, that gives way to patience. It says it worketh patience. It grows that patience in our life. And when that patience starts to grow, that gives way to experience. And so when I go through things and I have that patience that God has given me, and that patience is being worked, it's being exercised, well, I start to get some experience. And that way, when I face something down the road, I've built up my patience, I have experienced some things, and that experience, it works hope. And so when I'm in a trial down the road, I know that I have this hope that He's brought me through before, and He'll bring me through this. I have this hope because I've experienced some things already, and I know that I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I know that the Lord said He'll never leave me or forsake me, and so I have this hope in this trial and tribulation. Amen. Job 23:10, Job was suffering. He was going through some stuff, but he said, he was talking about God. He said, I can't see him anywhere. I can't see him in this, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And many times that, you know, I just go right to the concept of something being refined, like gold needs to be refined. And when you're refining something like that, you're getting rid of the impurities. You're getting rid of things that don't need to be there, and it makes you better in the end. And that's what Job was saying, that this trial, it might be burning some things out of me, but I'm going to come forth like pure gold. I'm going to come forth better on the other side of this trial because I know, and he even says it there, when he hath tried me, he's saying, I know that this trial is the Lord is allowing it. And when he hath tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I'm being refined in this trial. Amen. Now, before moving forward, I want us to understand how temptation relates to trials. Because the basic, we also, a lot of times we think of temptation. I remember, especially any kind of youth setting that I'm ever teaching in or anything like that, I try and remind them that being tempted is not a sin. Temptation coming to you is not a sin. Now, when I give in to that temptation and I don't respond to it the right way, I can fall into sin. But being tempted is not a sin. And the basic meaning of temptation is simply to test or to prove. And so when temptation comes, it's a test. It's a test. And we think, you know, a lot of times that this is the way I like to look at it, is that who's going to get the glory from this temptation? Who's going to get the glory from this testing or this proving? Am I going to withstand this temptation? Am I going to respond the right way and God gets the glory because he's helped me to do that? Or is it going to be, many times the enemy of our soul, he'll use what he can, and even our own self will deceive ourselves. The Bible says we can deceive ourselves and in our flesh, and we can respond the wrong way, and God doesn't get the glory in that. So how do we respond then to trials? Look at Romans 5 again. Or I'm sorry, it would be Romans 15 and 13 that says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. But where do we get hope from? Trials. It's the end result of trials, because it's patience, experience, hope, and it starts with tribulation, starts with a trial. And so I have this hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. James 1 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into a testing or a proving of your faith. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, there's that word, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's patience again. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the circumstance is a trial, and I understand that not everything that happens in my life that is something that God just sent directly to me, but it's something that God allows, right? And so I realize that that's where it comes from. It comes from life. It comes from God allowing me to go through some things sometimes and refine me. Well, what's my response to the circumstance? Rejoice. It's trials. It's God allowed, and I respond to it by rejoicing, because I know that it works patience, experience, and hope, and it's making me perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is refining me. Amen? And so I respond to trials, and I rejoice in the Holy Ghost. Now, something that comes against us, and I prefaced this just a minute ago, but something else that happens in our life is we will face temptation. We will face a trying, a testing. There will be something in front of us, and it will be a temptation. our flesh is tempted every single day. We are tempted to do wrong and to respond in the wrong way and to give in to temptation every single day. It will happen. Our faith will be tested and tried every single day. And since the basic meaning of temptation is to test or to prove, the enemy of your soul, he will use anything that he's able to get you to fail the testing of your flesh. Now, the devil, I always say this, that we give him more credit than he deserves, but the devil cannot bring suffering directly to you by his own authority. There's no power or force of hell that can bring you suffering directly by its own authority. Everything is God allowed, and you see the story of Job for that again, but he can talk, and he can lie. He's a liar and the father of it, the Bible says, and he can appeal to your flesh, and that there is the weapon that's already here with me, and he'll use it against you. And that flesh, your flesh will attack you more than anything. It's the flesh and the spirit that are warring with each other, and that flesh is what will, the temptation, it appeals to your flesh. And you look at when Jesus was in the wilderness, it says he was tempted by Satan. Well, he was appealing to the flesh. He was tempting Jesus, and even he said, he responded and said, you're not going to tempt the Lord your God. He responded with the word. But we need to not be carnally minded, the Bible says. When temptation is coming against me, I need to not be carnally minded. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now I know that we're not going to walk around, we're not just going to be levitating everywhere. And we're not just going to constantly be in some spiritual trance all the time. We don't exist day to day like that. But I can live every day and make a conscious effort to walk after the Spirit and crucify the flesh. And that's why we need to pray every morning. Lord, help me to put on the mind of Christ, like your word says. Help me to not go after the things of the flesh today, but help me to walk after the Spirit. It says, they that mind the things of the flesh. So what is my mind on all day long? I need to do like the Bible says and keep my thoughts, my mind on Him, and I'll be in perfect peace. Amen. Don't mind the things of the flesh. Don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. That does not mean that you can't be a down-to-earth person. You should not relate to people in a way that they cannot understand, that you're speaking to them like some mystical oracle all the time. You can be a regular person and relate to people and live your life and have hobbies and have fun and have a good life and have an abundant life like Jesus said he wants to give us, but I can do that and not live after my flesh. And so living after my flesh, what that means is whenever I'm tempted, whenever things are trying to just constantly feed my flesh, I'm giving into it. And so I'm minding the things of the flesh. I'm not even trying to resist the flesh. I'm not even trying to resist temptation. I'm just constantly feeding my flesh. That's why it's important to fast. That's why it's important to cut the TV off sometimes. That's why it's important to peel open the pages of your Bible sometimes. Maybe instead of listening to true crime, listen to some preaching on a podcast. And hey, I'm preaching to myself. I love a good true crime podcast. I've got to feed my spirit because temptation is coming. And I need something that's going to block it. I need something that's going to help me to resist temptation, that's going to help me to pass the test and trying of my faith. And so how do I respond to temptation? Submit and resist. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is where this is a very important point about that verse, is that a lot of times we wait until temptation comes right in our face, and then we say, well, let me submit to God real quick and resist the devil, and he'll flee from me. You need to already be submitted to God. You need to live your life in such a way that every day, as soon as I open my eyes, Lord, I submit to you. I submit to your word. I submit to your plan. I submit to your will. Make sure that I am staying in consecration with God. I don't need to wait until that last second to say, Lord, I submit to you, and expect that temptation to just roll off of me. But if I am living a life and I'm already submitted to God, then I can resist the devil. I can resist temptation. I can say, get behind me, Satan. I can cast down imaginations, like the Bible says, and I can see that thing flee from me. You know, good ways to resist? Start quoting some scripture. Start quoting the Psalms. Start praying the Psalms. You will, those thoughts will start to fade. Those things will start to leave. And that's what it's doing, is fleeing from you. Because it's saying, oh, I can't get in here. I lost this one. There are times that I respond to things, that I respond to temptation, I respond to a trial. And when I know that I've done it the right way, I don't boast, but sometimes I'll just say, hey, I won that one. And I encourage myself in the Lord and say, it tried and it failed. And so the circumstance is temptation. The origin of that, it may be the devil, it may be your flesh, temptation just comes. But my response is to submit and resist, and I'll see it flee. Amen? Circumstance and response. Now, something else that is going to come against us, or that's going to happen in our life, are trespasses. Trespasses. These are all T words. Didn't even realize that. My next one's a T word too. Cool. Trespasses happen. Where do they come from? Well, they come from others. Because I've got to forgive men their trespasses. They're gonna trespass against me. I've got to forgive them. Trespasses, they come from others. It says in one point, well, it says that I don't want to trespass against God. Psalmist said, I don't want to trespass against you. So even with God, trespasses will come to him. And it's, guess where it's from? Us. It's from others. Trespasses happen and it comes from others. And after reciting what we know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, said it, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespass. And that is laid out pretty plain. And that's hard to think about, because we love to talk about how forgiven we are, and we are. And I thank God for his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. But there may be a disconnect somewhere if I am not forgiving others and I'm deceiving myself thinking that I'm all good, but I'm holding trespasses against my brother, my sister, someone from my past. Because trespasses are going to come. That is a circumstance that will arise in your life way more than you want it to. Well, how do we respond to trespasses? This one is so important, because this is the one where most of the time I think we have that knee-jerk fleshly reaction. And we think that the response to trespass is automatically slap a label on someone that says toxic, cut them off. And you've got to understand me. I think it should be a last resort, and I think you should pray and seek God about it. you don't have to allow a toxic person to continually have access to you. You don't have to allow yourself to continually be abused and hurt by someone who is just, they have no repentance in their heart at all, and they are bringing that toxicity into your life and into your family. You don't have to put up with that. You don't have to allow that to have access to you all the time. So understand me. I'm not saying you just lay down and you take it and it's detrimental to you, to your walk with God, to your family. You don't have to allow that to have access to you, but you do, no matter what, have to respond to a trespass in the right way. We cannot respond to a trespass in the flesh. We cannot reward evil for evil. We can't say that we always say two wrongs don't make a right. Well, it's true. We don't get revenge. We don't do to them what they've done to us. Our first reaction should not be to just completely burn a bridge. It shouldn't. Our first reaction should not be to just burn a bridge. Our first reaction should not be to just allow offense to settle in our heart and take root, because that creates bitterness, and bitterness is poison. We should respond the right way. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We do pretty bad about that a lot of times when there's a quarrel. Our biggest problem is communication. And I have to say that because I'm bad about talking. I'm bad about bringing stuff up, so I'm preaching to myself. But a lot of times we have a bad problem with communication, and we allow a quarrel to fester. We allow it to become a silent cold war between me and somebody else. They give me the silent treatment. I'm not speaking to them. They're rude to me. I'm rude to them. They did this to me. I'm doing it to them. They hurt me. I'm going to find some way to hurt them. Even if it's, and most of the time, it's passive aggressive. To me, that's worse. Man, just fist fight. Just let it be out in the open. You'll probably get over it faster. You know, just go ahead and just beat each other up, shake hands afterwards, and you're good. All this silent, cold war, passive aggressive nonsense, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. You know what you need to do? The Bible even says this. You need to go to your brother. You need to go to your sister. Don't go to them and confront them ready to fight. Go to them ready to reconcile. That should be the priority. Go to them and say, look, this did hurt me. I didn't understand why you did this or why you said this, but I don't want things to stay this way. Right? That's hard for us. But if there's a quarrel, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That means as much as he forgave you, which is endlessly, every single day, you've got to forgive that person. Even if they make it impossible to reconcile, you still forgive them. They don't have to forgive you. I still have to forgive them. I still have to forgive them. Mark 11:25 says, when ye stand praying, forgive. I try and do that every time I'm just before the Lord in prayer. Is, Lord, help me. If I have anything in my heart, help me to release it right now, so that there's nothing between me and you. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And so the circumstance is trespass. It comes from others. But my response, release. Release. We think forgiving is more than just saying I forgive, and sometimes I have to repeat it like I'm reciting a prayer. That, Lord, I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them, because it helps it sink into my mind. But more than that, I have to put it to action. And when I say release, What I mean is, I'm not going to hold this person prisoner in my mind and in my heart by what they have done to me. So they may even make it, God forbid, but they may even make it impossible to reconcile right now, but I'm still releasing them so they can at least have the chance to change and make this better. That if they did come to me, I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to reconcile. I am releasing them from this. I struggled with that for a long time, because people have hurt me, but God knows that I've hurt people. I've hurt people, and I've had to ask for forgiveness. But there have been people that have hurt me, and I had to realize that I can't just say over and over, I forgive them, and still hold them hostage by what they did. I have to release that person and say, in Jesus' name, they're going to change. In Jesus' name, I release them to be able to change and to transform and to turn from this way that they're being, and this way they're acting, this way they're conducting themselves. I'm releasing them from it. I'm not holding anybody prisoner, because the Lord does not hold me prisoner by my sin and my trespasses, by my iniquity. He doesn't hold me prisoner. You know what he did? He set me free from sin. He set me free from guilt. He set me free from shame. And so I'm not going to hold it over anyone else. I release this person. That is how I respond to trespasses. Amen? And lastly, and there's, again, this is condensed, but lastly, something that arises in our life that we will face and we will deal with is troubles. Troubles. Where do they come from? More often than not, they come from me. And we call a lot of things trouble, but a lot of the trouble that we are in, what we would call trouble in a biblical sense maybe, more often than not, it comes from me. That's where it originates. That's your own baby crying. Yeah. You look at David. David is the anointed king of Israel. Do you see how much trouble David got himself in? It wasn't nobody else's fault. It was King David's fault that he was in trouble. Sometimes he was in situations that wasn't his fault. But he got in some pretty bad, deep messes. Who did he have to point the finger at? Me. That's the best example I can think of in the scripture, honestly, is David. And that's why I love David so much. Because he never stopped being a man after God's own heart. He never stopped being a man that was repentant. How do we respond when we get ourselves in trouble? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, maybe I should say that initially, if you're in a world of trouble and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and repented and filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the first step. But I'm talking to people today that are washed by the blood, filled with the Spirit. If I don't have to get rebaptized every time I sin. Every time I'm in trouble, I don't have to go dunk myself in the water to make it all okay again. He's saying here that from that point, I can confess my sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 13:3 says, except ye repent. He was telling them, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You're not getting out of this trouble any other way. Revelation 2:5. I know I'm kind of all over the place, but they apply here. He told them at one point, said, remember therefore, I preached this a few weeks ago, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Need to go back to the beginning. That doesn't mean you have to completely restart. That's not what he's saying. He's saying go back to go back to that consecration, go back to where that place of love that I found you, that where I changed you. You need to look back to that and remember, I'll do that for you now. I'll do it for you now. Remember your first love, he said. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins. This is a big one. I'll talk about this for just a minute. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That didn't say you wouldn't get away with covering your sin. Nobody might not ever find out. It just said you won't prosper. You can't, and when it's saying covering sin, you can't cover it up from God, for one thing. You might be able to hide it from everybody else, but you cannot cover it up where God can't see it. And what he's saying here is if you're living a double life, where you've got yourself in trouble and you're living in sin, you're not living how you should, but you're covering it and putting on a mask and acting like you've got it all together, but you don't have it all together. He's saying you're not going to prosper that way. You're in a world of trouble that way. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It talks a lot about confession. See, God knows what kind of trouble you're in. God knows what you did to get in that trouble. You cannot hide that from him. And you might think, well, why do I need to confess it then if he already knows? Because there's got to be some acknowledgement on your part that, Lord, I have royally messed up here. I'm deep in this, and it's a mess, and I'm in trouble, and I know that I have sinned against you. I've got to acknowledge that. You know what you do when you won't acknowledge that, you won't confess to God? You start to get yourself in denial, and you start to think, that's not as bad as I thought it was, or I'm okay, I can get by with this. I've got to be able to confess to God, Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to help me. This trouble that I'm in, I cannot get out of it without you. I can't bend things and try and I can't make things the way that they should be on my own. There's no words that I can say. I don't even know what to do here to make this better. I need you to pull me out of this trouble. I need you to fix this situation in my life. I have been in trouble in my life before, and I knew it. And I knew this will alter the course of my life if God doesn't help me. But I had to come to a place where I said, Lord, I've tried every which way that my mud pie of a brain knows how to maybe slap a Band-Aid on this situation. I don't need a Band-Aid. I don't need Tylenol for this. I need you to fix this. I need you to pluck my feet out of the net, like the psalmist said. I need you to get me out of this trouble. I can't do this without you. So I'm confessing that. I'm acknowledging that, and I am forsaking the things that got me in this trouble. I'm forsaking it. I'm leaving it behind. I repent, and they shall have mercy. Just one more passage of scripture here, and I'm done. But back to David. David here was in some trouble. Let me tell you how much trouble David was in. I got 3 minutes. Musician, come. That way y'all know I'm almost done. David had, first of all, he'd been in a place he shouldn't have been. He should have been fighting. He should have been in the battle, but he stayed home from the battle. That put him in a place where temptation was right in his face because he saw Bathsheba. She was bathing. Saw her on the rooftop. Should have never been on that rooftop. Shouldn't have been looking out because he should have been away fighting. He wasn't fighting. That's a whole different message. stay in the fight and you won't be in a place you shouldn't be and it gets you in a world of trouble. That's a whole different message. So he decides, I want her to be my wife. I want her to be mine. Well, all kinds of junk happens, and he deceives people, and Bathsheba is pregnant, and he makes it so that her husband is on the front lines, and he dies in battle. The prophet has to come to him, and he's acting like, you know, he don't know what's going on and whatever, and he says, thou art the man, and he's like, I know it, you know it, God knows it, you're the man, it's your fault, David. He's in a world of trouble. The child ends up dying. He is in probably the most trouble that he's ever been in, probably the lowest place he's ever been in. And his response, finally, and you can stand with me, was, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. This is what Psalm 51, this was his response to the prophet calling him out. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak, clear when you judge. He goes on and on and on. He says things like, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. His response was repentance. His response was confession and acknowledgement and repentance and turning. And that's what we've got to do when we get in trouble. And that seems like, well, duh. But you know what we do? We try and cover it. We try and cope with it. We try and we'll deceive ourselves. We'll try and deceive others. We'll try and slap a Band-Aid on it. We'll try and sweep it under the rug when we get in trouble. And people, we can get in some trouble. But just turn to God. The circumstance is trouble. The origination is me. And my response is, Lord, I need you. I need you to fix this.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.